Really cool. All right, so we're picking it up our Bible study today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've covered the first couple of verses, but we're going to read the entire passage, all 13 verses, and then dive into it today and look at the actual study portion is going to be relatively short, relatively speaking. The application process will take some time, but we want to make sure that we get a chance to mull it over, to chew on it, and to discuss it as God leads you to do so. All right, let's pick it up in chapter 8 and starting in verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. Remember, the Corinthians sent Paul a letter with a bunch of questions. This is one of the questions. What to do about food sacrificed to idols? You know, continuing on, it says, we know that we all possess knowledge. But the problem is that knowledge puffs up and love, but love builds up. A man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed, there are many quote-unquote gods and many quote-unquote lords. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, nor are we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So be careful, therefore, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. All right, that's the passage. Let's go into that. We talked about a little bit about the problem. One of the problems, we identified this all the way back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Talked about one of the Corinthians' problems is pride. And pride, you know, knowledge puffs up. They think they got a handle on what they're studying, so therefore they're good to go. And then this pride is placed within the topic, if you will, of food that's been sacrificed to idols. Is it the proper theological framework has to do with this. How do we love God and therefore love our neighbors, especially ones who have a weaker conscience? So that's the question we have that we'll be dealing with. And again, we also are dealing with the issue of freedom. We have Christian freedom, and therefore I get to do things. By the way, we'll discuss this more, and we won't have a full understanding of what Paul is talking about until we get all the way through chapter 10. So 8, 9, and 10 are kind of, if you will, encapsulate the whole process of which we're starting in chapter 8. So again, it comes down to food that's sacrificed to idols. Literally, it means meat is the actual word. Some translations use the word food. Again, the issue is that the principle, at least, is morally neutral. Whether or not food that's been offered to idols. The question is, what do you do about someone who has a weaker conscience? We'll discuss that in a minute. All right, so Paul is not taking issue with the knowledge in particular. It's particularly this issue with this knowledge. He's just concerned about the fact that if you just simply are prideful in knowing that you know more than the neighbor and you're more enlightened or perhaps a deeper understanding from a theological perspective, that what you're doing is you're fueling your arrogance and you're hurting other people, other believers. So we'll that's the issue that we're dealing with. So the contrast is between the man who thinks he knows something and the man who loves God. We know things, we know a lot of things, but the question is, how well do we love God? And the way that we show that we love God is how? How do we show our vertical relationship with God?
By loving people.
By loving people, the horizontal portion of it, yeah. And then you notice that it's kind of interesting. Paul kind of refers to, although again, most of these people are Gentiles. They're not a lot of Jews necessarily. They're perhaps some, but not a lot in Corinth. And the issue comes down to the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, where it says that there's only one God. And then he goes on to theologically expand that and say, and there's only one Lord, who's Jesus Christ. So he's expanding their understanding of what the Shema is, if you will, to include Christ. And he is not in disagreement with the fact that the food is morally neutral, the meat that's been offered to idols. The problem is how they apply that neutrality, how they apply their knowledge. And so we're going to start taking a look at that. All right, let me just get down a little further here.
Well, Val, I mean, it almost seems like the only the whole issue of food is really a non-issue today, for us at least. So
for the Western world.
That's what I mean. Mm-hmm. So it really goes to that this is a metaphor for other ways in which we set a bad example for people that aren't strong enough to avoid whatever, some kind of sin.
Think of it this way, and we're going to expand this a little more, but just to kind of touch on what you've said, there are things that we know the Bible says this is absolutely wrong. As an example, adultery, wrong. Not supposed to do it. It's sin. Can you drink alcoholic beverages or adult beverages? Well, scripture seems to indicate that you can, but there are those that take a very hard line against it and say, well, no, not at all. But the issue is not whether or not you drink alcoholic beverages. The issue is, do you get drunk with them? And so the problem is, if you have a weak brother, and by weak, I mean weak in conscience, that has a predisposition toward maybe they were a drunk and they came to know the Lord and they got out of their addiction to alcohol. Well, if they see you drinking, it's potentially a problem for them that they might be tempted to go ahead and drink. And then when they do, one of the potential, we all know one of the issues of addiction is that you're never really over the addiction, right? There's always the potential of going back to it. So you need to be careful about how you put yourself or where you put yourself into the possibility of being tempted. So if they go, oh, well, Joe does it, there's Giuseppe, but we'll just call him Joe because Joe Giuseppe doesn't go by Joe. So Joe's doing it, so therefore it's okay for me to do it. And then you start drinking and then you get drunk and then you've sinned. So that's the issue. Now we'll expand on that a little bit in just a minute here, but the idea here in verses 7 and 8 in here, let's see, everyone knows this. Everyone knows that God is one and Christ is one in God, that they're the same, right? We know that. But what they don't always know is this issue about offering meat that's been offered to idols. How does that apply? That's where the lack of knowledge is coming in. And the issue, again, revolves around a weak conscience. Someone who is, because of their pagan past, is accustomed to idols, cannot eat known idol food with a strength of conviction that they can eat it being harmless. The issue is that since they have a weak conscience, and that's the word that Paul uses here, they can be defiled by eating. It goes back to our understanding of Romans, Romans chapter, I think it's 14. And the principle of making sure that years ago, man, 30 plus years ago, I learned this principle called the principle of doubtful things. So when in doubt, don't do it. If you have the potential of doing something and you're not sure if it's a sin or not, if you do it, you're sinning, basically, is what God says. It's in Romans chapter 14. Again, this is so whatever you believe about these things, whether or not you're believing you should eat meat offered to idols or not, whether or not you honor a particular day as being a special day, Christmas, Easter, those kinds of things, other things like Epiphany or Ascension Day, whatever. You have a particular day, maybe you do a fast, maybe you do a feast, whatever the case. Some people do that, some people don't. It goes on to say, whatever you believe about these things, God, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not done from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So basically it's saying, if in doubt, don't do it. Now, it was great to teach that to my kids. I told you that then they turned around and used it against me because they applied it in areas that were, you know, well, I don't have any doubts about this, Dad. I can go ahead and do it. Yeah, but Dad has doubts. And since Dad's the father of the house, as a family, we're not going to do this anymore. You know, we're not going to do this, whatever that is. All right. So comes back to, again, the issue is the food itself is not unclean. It's how it affects our mind that's important. He says that, you know, there's no problem. Paul has no problem with the principle the food is neutral. The problem is, how do you apply that? Philosophers in verse, you know, all things are we have freedom in Christ. We've talked about that. We'll be talking about it some more. We have freedom in Christ. A lot of philosophies had that. They were at liberty and authority to do as they please. You know, think about the Cynics. Paid no attention to social customs in this time. But ancient rabbis felt certain that they were right, regarding their own rights and submitting to whether or not they submitted to the moral, the majority opinion of other people or not. They would do it also because they wanted peace in the family, peace in their colleagues, peace with the rest of the Jewish community. There are some Jewish teachers that consider someone to stumble from the way of the Lord was worse than killing somebody, because it deprived the person of the life of the world to come. Just saying that was their perspective. All right, so some think that Paul accepts the legitimate right, you know, it's okay to eat, whether or not. Paul seems to indicate, no, that's not necessarily the case. In chapter 9, Paul's going to be talking about giving up his rights for the sake of the gospel. That goes two ways, you know. It goes two ways in making sure, you know, he says in Corinthians, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. In other words, I was meeting them where they are in hopes of being able to reach them wherever they are. And so Paul goes on to say that this could be a stumbling block to people who are weak if we eat. And the issue is, how much do you care for someone else? Now, then the other question is that the end of this is that not only are we sinning against our brother, but ultimately, according to this passage, when we do that, when we do something that causes our brother or sister to stumble, we are literally sinning against Christ. I don't like that. I wish that wasn't the case, but he makes a very strong argument. The actions of one with knowledge in this situation is condemned in obviously the strongest possible way possible. He says the problem is that we strike at the conscience of the weak. It causes a stumbling block for the weak in verse 9. It can destroy those for whom Christ has died, and therefore constitutes a sin against the brother, and a sin, ultimately sin against Christ. Think about it this way. A person who associates meat with idols might think that eating it was all right, even if it meant participation in idolatry, misunderstanding what the stronger person's convictions were, that it doesn't matter because it isn't an idol. What you have the possibility there of doing is what we call I hate that word because I have a hard time saying it. Synchristity. In other words, the idea of, I'm sorry?
Synchronicity.
Synchronicity. Yes, thank you. Better job than I did at that.
No.
And what it means is simply that you're blending two different belief systems into one. It's the idea of adding stuff to our worship of God. In fact, this is what Israel did in Judges. Remember, they didn't necessarily just deny and go away from Jehovah. They said, oh, we'll just add all of these other gods to our worship of God. So we'll add the Canaanite gods to our mix. It's kind of what the Hindus do when they say, oh, yeah, Jesus is a good man. He might even be God. You know, but we've already got, 3,000 gods. So what's one more? Speaking somewhat sarcastically, I don't know that they have necessarily 3,000, but you get my point. They have lots and lots of gods. And so one more isn't going to hurt them. And God says, no, you can't worship other gods. There's only one God. And that's God himself, God the Father. So what do we do about gray areas in Christian living? That's the issue that we're talking about here. How do we process that? We know that if something is not, according to scriptures, is not fundamentally immoral or whether it's immoral or amoral. The issue is what if something is wrong? Well, we know it's wrong. You just don't do it. What do you do with gray areas? How do you handle that? If the practice in question has inherently pagan religious elements, it's probably not a good idea to do it. If it is necessarily destructive or hurtful to individuals involved, again, probably not a good idea to do it. And those are probably the two tests you have to look at. And it's one of the issues that, if you come from the background of, I have a relative, a nephew that is, that came out of heavy metal rock music and used to be trip high on drugs and still has issues with occasionally falling. But one of the issues he ran into is that when he was high on drugs and listening to rock, heavy metal rock music, he swore that he saw demons. Now, was it a drug-induced haze? Was it truly he was seeing demons? I don't know. But for him, that's a trigger for him. So you don't want to do rock music or heavy metal type, heavy metal music for him is a bad thing to do. So if I happen to listen to that, which by the way, I don't, but if I did, and I was going to have him in my house, I wouldn't want to put that on. Because I want to make sure that I don't trigger an episode for him. So these two dangers are tough. And here is the problem with the dangers. If you go overboard one way, you become a separatist. You're dealing with legalism, and it prevents Christians. You move away from the world, and you're totally separated from them. That was one of the issues that one of the schools that I went to years ago talked about the fact that they were a citadel for God. They were there against the world, and then they were fighting the world. Well, the problem with fighting the world that way and being a citadel and putting up walls around yourself is that doesn't God tell us to be salt and light? How do you influence the world if you're not in the world? Anybody want to make a stab at that? Yeah, I couldn't come up with that either. The other side of that, the other danger is synchristism. Yes. Wish I could say that. Synchristicity. The mixture of religions that we adopt pagan practices and we do so with damaging consequences. By the way, this has been something the church has had to face around the world. And certain brothers and sisters in other countries have allowed those countries, allowed the people of those countries to mix in pagan concepts into their Christianity. And so they will often have feasts and festivals that are really pagan, but they identify it with a Christian saint in order to make it feel comfortable for the folks. That's a problem.
Halloween?
I'm sorry?
Halloween?
Halloween.
Halloween could be one, sure, yeah. Yeah, I was thinking more along some of the issues that happened in some of the third world countries with Catholicism. I know that in Cuba, that the Catholic Church does not have a major influence in changing the lives of the people of Cuba, because too many of the saints have been identified with pagan gods and goddesses. And so when they worship one, they're actually worshiping pagan gods and goddesses in the process. They're not really worshiping the God of the Bible.
But you have similar issues with the Catholics in, say, like New Orleans, yeah, when a lot of the things that they share, they're attached, yeah, like, to Catholicism, but
yeah,
they may be part of voodoo or yeah, some of the other things that they some people who have come into the area have brought with them, and it's a big deal, and I'm sure it causes a lot of stumbling.
I've got to admit, I mean, I always thought it'd be interesting until I actually found out a little more about what goes on at Mardi Gras. I always thought it'd be kind of interesting to see, and then I'm going, yeah, I
maybe
don't
not
know that I that that's really a good place for me to be at that time, you know.
Yeah, probably not.
Yeah, probably not for me. Yeah. So, yeah, those are that's a struggle, and it happens. It can easily happen. It's one of the issues that my brothers and sisters who are part of the more legalistic or separatist view of Christianity deal with when they talk about rock music, you know, how bad it is. And in some cases, you know, if it triggers something in you, then yeah, very definitely it's an issue. If it doesn't trigger it, it's probably not as much of an issue. But then the question is, when is it appropriate to do and when isn't it appropriate? And that becomes the issue that we're all struggling with in our churches. What does it mean to have a weak conscience? What does it mean to have to be a weaker brother or sister in the Lord? Is there a difference between somebody who's weak or someone who is just offended by a particular practice? And I would say there is a big difference between the two. Mm-hmm. If you're offended by it, chances are you're not going to do it. You're just offended by it. There's a whole issue of professionally weaker brothers and sisters who go around making sure that you toe the mark of whatever they believe is the correct way of worshiping God. And Christian legalists get off on that. They're eager to forbid morally neutral activities because even though they themselves have never personally indulged in those activities, they're concerned about the fact that it might cause someone else to stumble. That's not the issue. The issue is you need to look and say, is this going to affect the people that I know and I'm trying to reach or trying to help grow?
You know, Val, you mentioned the Catholic down in Cuba.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Santeria sect.
Yeah. Yep.
That is a combination of a West African religion and Roman Catholic. And they use this, and the saints are included among their gods, yep, because it's a polytheism.
It's a polytheistic approach to understanding a God. Yeah, you're right.
The thing is, there's no real central sort of clearinghouse for the religion, they said. So everybody just sort of goes off on their.
Yeah, everyone kind of goes off on their own tangent.
Yeah.
And that happens in other parts of Central and Southern America as well. Not everywhere there, but in certain areas where there are there's a tendency to do that where they've added things to it, and it's a definite problem.
Yeah, so that's the one that sacrifices animals, Santeria?
Yeah, I believe it does. Yeah.
Yeah. Like some of that in New Orleans too.
Yeah, we're now going to have similar but different. We're going to have the sacrifice of animals here in the Detroit area. And some of you may have saw that.
Yeah, Hamtramck.
Hamtramck, they're beautiful. Going to allow Muslims. Muslims have a practice they do where they sacrifice an animal and then they eat the meat, but they also give away meat to people that are poorer than them. And it's done at a particular time of the year. It's done as a way of almsgiving, if you will. But it's done in the form of animal butchering. And Hamtramck just passed an ordinance that said it would be allowed in, and I don't know what all the particulars are. I haven't read the whole law, but my guess is that once it starts there, there'll be other places to do it. By the way, it doesn't happen all the time. It's only one period of time in the calendar. And remember, their calendar tends to flow because they work it on a moon cycle versus on a solar cycle, which is why you see Ramadan coming at different times of the year, and other parts of things that they do comes at different times of the year. It's kind of one of the reasons why, Jewish people have, they have like Hanukkah or a Passover or Rosh Hashanah or et cetera, there's not a particular date in our calendar. It always tends to float a little bit. And it's because of they use a moon cycle versus a solar cycle. So what do we do with this weaker brother or sister? If we truly, and we're not talking about professionally weaker. You ever had to deal with a professional weaker brother? I have. It ain't fun. They're constantly on you about something or other that they're afraid. They're kind of the Christian version of Karens.
What?
They're kind of the Christian version of Karens. Karen, you know the Karen concept?
No.
Karen is the term that some people use for people who take up somebody else's offense. They're all upset because you're doing something.
Oh, okay.
And they just, they just really they just join the march, whatever the march is, but it has nothing to do with them. And and sometimes it's inappropriate. They'll call the police on you. And, some gal called the police on some guy a while back, was in a Central Park in New York over the fact that he had a dog on a leash or something. It was something weird like that. It was weird. But anyhow. So the issue then is, what do we do? And there are three things here in this particular passage, I would say. We're coming to the end, so we'll finish this part, probably do a little wrap-up, go into chapter 9 next time. But here's the three points. Does it threaten Christian freedom? Is it a potential stumbling block for other people? And will it potentially lead a Christian brother or sister into actually sinning? Will it cause them to backslide and sin? Those are the things that we have to struggle with and to come up with the answer. And sometimes you have to do it. I remember I had some kind of a kids' National Geographic video that we had in our library when my kids were real small. We were at one church. And so the kids, we had a bunch of folks over for an evening. And the kids were downstairs in the basement, and they were watching videos, and they wanted to know if they could put this particular video on. I said, sure, I don't really see a problem with it. You know, it'd probably been a year or two since I've seen the thing, but it was National Geographic. It couldn't be that bad, right? My problem is, some of the National Geographic stuff, it had a couple of shots of folks in certain parts of the world, and the ladies were bare-chested, and I got to hear about it. So we had to make it a policy that whenever that family came over, that they were not allowed to watch any videos at all, because I couldn't necessarily be there to monitor, nor was I going to go through every video that we had. to make sure that there wasn't something that would offend this family. So I, we didn't, you know, that was an issue that I had to deal with, and make sure that I wasn't offending them, and or causing, I'm not sure I would have caused them to stumble, but I certainly offended them. All right. So that being said, we're going to close here. We'll pick this up next week and hopefully wrap this up and go on into chapter 9, Lord willing. Any questions, comments before I close the recording? Those of you that are signing off, goodbye, guys.